We're called to a time of dedication through the words of the Apostle Paul. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and to not to us. Years ago, Annie and I were stopped at a church in Wisconsin on a Sunday morning. The minister there proceeded to preach about himself instead of Jesus Christ. He exhorted the congregation to put their trust in the pastor. And however well-meaning this man was, he was giving himself as the bright light instead of Jesus Christ. And this passage that we just read tells us that we are to be looking on Christ. He's to be the bright light. He's the one that will never fail us. And he uses us as jars of clay to show forth his grace and goodness. As the words preached this morning, remember, it's not the minister that we need to be looking to, but it needs to be the Word of God in all its glory.
Technical difficulties. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Thanks, bro. 1 Peter chapter 5 is the text that we're going to be looking at today. Encourage you to turn there and look at your notes. Or locate those notes and follow along as we study together God's Word. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 is the text we've been on. We'll be on one more week. As we walk away through this wonderful passage of exhortation to the elders of the church and thus to the leaders, and which we can easily extrapolate from this, the deacons, and then by way of application, all of us, as we are in positions of ministry and the opportunities to bring Christ. We'll read 1 through 4 as we read. Let's stand out of reverence and respect for the authority of our King. Hear now the word of our Lord. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of fellowship, the privilege, O Lord, now to sit and to receive this gift that you have promised to give us as we worship. And that gift of leadership, that gift of your word, that gift of fellowship with you. And Lord, both in the pulpit and this table, bless this time, O Lord, I pray. And Lord, dwell amongst us and condescend and enable us to feast upon you now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you love and most of you know Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." This is a passage I usually pray through when people ask me to pray for them to have guidance, to have wisdom with regards to where they're going, to a decision being made. And so I pray, Lord, give them the grace to rely upon you with all their heart, to not lean upon their own perspective of this world, which is so flawed, in all their ways to live in light of the glory and the greatness and the grandeur of God. And then, Lord, would you give them, therefore, based upon that, a straight path. Now, what's a straight path? Well, it's not a curvy or a winding path. A winding path is I'm praying for wisdom and as to what I should do with my life. Well, maybe I'll go be an engineer. Maybe I'll go serve as an engineer. No, that's not it. I'll try this. No, that's not it. You know how that goes. That's a winding path. A straight path is a path where God leads us directly where we need to go. But it sounds wonderful, and that's my prayer for people who ask for wisdom and guidance. But the thing that is easily missed by that passage is that it's also not an easy path. You hear that and you go, wow, that's what I want. That sounds so much easier than trying all these different things and then finally landing up. Lord, direct me right there. That is easy, but it's not an easy path. David in Psalm 31 describes the path of the straight path. What happens to people who walk the straight path? In fact, what he describes here is so poignant that it ministered to people like Jonah, Jeremiah, and our Lord and Savior. They all quoted from this psalm. Psalm 31, David wrote in verse 13, "For I have heard the slander of many. Terror on every side of my path." I added, "of my path." "While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life." Brothers and sisters, David describes the straight path as a path that is fraught with difficulties. Because on every side, on every step that you take, there are the outward attacks, the inward doubts, the struggles, the questions, the second guessings. And that is no doubt why Peter took the course he did in the passage before us this morning. After giving us a brief introduction in verse 1, where he gives us four considerations to think about as elders, as leaders. And then after calling us in verse 2 to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, he then turns to a series of cautions. Because he knows, as an elder, as a fellow elder, how difficult is the straight path of pastoral care, the straight path of being in the position of giving pastoral care. Whether you're an elder, and in this case the focus is an elder, or a deacon, or a parent, or name it. I remind you, shepherd is not an office in Scripture, in the Old Testament. Right? But yet Ezekiel exhorts the shepherds amongst them. That would include everyone in a position of influence over someone else. Now, it primarily dealt with the elders based on the context, but this exhortation applies to every one of us. So please, by application, though the focus there is on elders, let's all listen and apply this passage to us. So he gives us a series of cautions. This morning, we're going to look at the first three. There are more. We'll wrap this up next week. A series of cautions, and then it's punctuated by a glorious hope, verse 4, which we'll get to next week. So this morning, let's look at the first three cautions. First one is, elders must serve with the right perspective. Would you notice with me verse 2? We get this from the very statement he makes there. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders," that's verse 1, "to shepherd the flock of God." Now, we've talked a lot about what that means. But what we haven't talked about, and what we need to, it does not go without saying, is the call to shepherd is to shepherd something that is not ours. It's the flock of God. We're called to shepherd and care for that which God owns. It's God's own a possession. Paul in Acts 20:28 emphasized the exact same thing to the Ephesian elders. But there he punctuates it. Listen to it. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you understand what that passage is saying? God had a choice. He could have spared his son, or he could have given up his son, had his son's blood shed, in other words, killed, that we might live. And by virtue of the choice that he made, that tells us that you and me, the redeemed of God, the flock of God, are more precious to God than even the blood of his son. That's who we're dealing with. Elders, deacons, we are dealing with the precious people of God. In fact, the word flock in the Greek or in the grammar is a diminutive. You guys know what a diminutive is? I have a daughter-in-law named Jessica. The time that I've known her, she's now become Jess. Jess is a term of endearment. I'm diminishing her name from Jessica to Jess. The word flock is a diminutive. It comes from the Greek word, the verbal word for shepherd. And it's the shortened word which is translated flock. And it's therefore a term of endearment. Shepherd the precious people of God. How we need to hear this. So many elders, so many leaders act as if ministry is about them. This ministry is my ministry, my Sunday school, my pulpit, my, name it, my fellowship meal, my program. Brothers and sisters, when you become a Christian, everything that you have, God takes. You give it to God. As a slave, you and I have absolutely no possessions. It's all God's. And the moment, and this is where it gets difficult, because the moment you're saved, everything that you own, everything you could claim, everything you could put a flag on and say, this belongs to me, in that moment is given to God, and then in that moment given back to you as a stewardship. And brothers and sisters, as leaders, we need to realize that. We're dealing not with our people, but God's people at every moment. In parenting, we're dealing not with our children. Hey, this is my child. I can treat him the way that I want. I can say the laws, you know, I can hold him to what I call him to. No, this is God's child. He owns this child. This is a servant of God Almighty. I love the metaphor, the picture that we, or better yet, the application we derive from the call of Moses. Moses, you know, his life is split into three different eras. Each are 40 years long. The era in Egypt, 40 years. The age of 40, he goes into the wilderness for 40 years. And there he shepherds for 40 years. And then after that, he serves as God's deliverer, a servant in God's kingdom. A servant. Hear that? Not a king, not a pope, but a servant in God's kingdom for another 40 years. His call is in Exodus 4. Let me read it. During this exchange between Moses and God on Mount Sinai, Moses raises a very important question. He says, then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a staff. Now, brothers and sisters, that staff is significant. That just wasn't a stick that he used to walk up a mountain and down. And it wasn't a picture of holiness. Right? He didn't walk around with a staff to make people go, ooh, that's a cool looking guy. I've met people in different church gatherings where they'll walk with a cane. And they don't need it because it looks cool. Or they'll have a pipe and they won't use it because it looks cool. That's not what the shepherding staff was. This was the work that he did. It not only was what he was, what he did as a shepherd for 40 years. It therefore represented his livelihood. It represented everything that was precious to him. Because with this staff, he provided. With this staff, he discipled. With this staff, he grew. And God said, what do you hold in your hand, Moses? As I call you into the ministry, what do you hold? And Moses says, a staff. And what does God say to him? Verse 3. Throw it down. Give it up. Throw it down. I'm going to use that staff. I'm going to use everything about you, leader. Your family, your weaknesses, your sinfulness, your strengths, your glory, your trust, your money. I'm going to use it all as a vehicle by which I'm going to bring to pass my redeeming purpose. What do you hold in your hand? You know, had Moses grasped on to that staff, we would have never heard about him. But as he threw it down and that staff became the rod of God, we know all about him now because God used that rod to glorify and proclaim his glorious message of redemption and to bring to pass redeeming grace. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize every elder, every deacon, every church leader is dealing with that which God possesses. It's not his. It's not theirs. It's not their fingers clutching on to their staff. No, you give it up. So we might even say, man, my gift of service. We talk about this with the spiritual gifts. My gift is service. My gift of mercy. Whatever gifts I might have, we act as if they're ours and they're not. God gives every spiritual gift he gives is for his glory and the building up of others. And therefore, even what we have been given by God is not for ourselves. It's for him. So, brothers and sisters, it begins with this incredible warning. We must serve with the right perspective. There is no mini, or better yet, there is no, there ought not to be any sacred cows in ministry. Anything that we hold on to that we say, this is mine, it's not yours. It's God's. We're dealing with God's people and God's plan and God's purpose and therefore God's perspective. Lenski wrote these words. This is God's flock that was bought at a great price that is exceedingly precious in his sight. A great trust placed into the hands of human shepherds who are to pattern after Yahweh, the shepherd, and Christ, the ark-shepherd. What shepherd could have the care of any part of God's flock and treat it carelessly? Peter's words are sparing, brief, but overflow with tender and serious meaning. That's the point, man. Persecution is on. People are being killed. And you know what? If we're too close to them, meaning they're my people, we're going to be, our ability to minister will be severely minimized because we ourselves will be so shaken and rattled. Or if we're clinging on to our lives, same thing, or our time, or our money, name it, or our health. Man, if I keep doing this, brothers and sisters, throw it down. Give it to God and understand that every person, every situation in which you are serving, you're serving things and situations that you have no claim on. None. Not even your job. Not even your health. Not even your home. It's God's. All of it's God's. Psalm 50, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The world is mine in all it contains, says God in Psalm 50. 10 through 12. Wow, it's all God's. Second, caution. Elders must serve for the right reason. Now that we are all on the same page, we're not dealing with our own thing, it's God's. And therefore, brothers and sisters, I exhort you strongly, let us trust God with regards to the bitter and sweet providences he gives us with regards to what's going on in our current life. And say, God, I take this from your hand. Now give me the grace to be faithful to it. Secondly, elders must serve for the right reasons. Notice with me too. the end of it. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. The word for compulsion speaks of arm twisting. Literally, it is to constrain either by threat, entreaty, or force. For example, it's used in the scriptures of Saul of Tarsus. When he went up to Damascus, he endeavored to constrain the saints to blaspheme through threats. If you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. That's compulsion. Okay, another example it's used in Galatians 2. Peter was compelling the Gentiles to be circumcised. It wasn't by what he said, it was by how he was acting, if you look at that text. But nevertheless, he was manipulating, he was twisting arms, in essence saying, if you're not circumcised, you can't fellowship with me. If you're not circumcised, you're probably not even a Christian. And that's when Paul stood up and condemned him to his face, saying, you are preaching heresy. It's used of Paul in Acts 28:19, when standing before whatever the Roman governor was, Felix, I would guess, he was compelled, arm twisted, constrained to appeal to Caesar. That's the word here. God says, I don't want you ministering as elders or deacons feeling in any way constrained, like I got to do this. If I don't do this, I'm in trouble. If I don't do this, people won't like me. We are not called to minister out of any sense of compulsion or arm twisting. Understand that. So much of the service that occurs in the name of God, either in the context of the church or your family or even your job, how much of is it done because it's an opportunity to serve God? We're going to come back to this next week, looking at 2 Timothy 2 as an illustration. But how much of it's done as an opportunity to serve God versus, I got to do it. It's a drag, but I've got to do it. Paul said, or Peter here says, not under compulsion, but voluntary. Let's look at that word voluntary. The word carries the idea of a deliberate or intentional activity that becomes habitual over time. It speaks of a deliberate, it's a decision. It's a decision of the will. It's a choice, intentioned, that you do as an act of the will that in times becomes habitual. That definition carries, therefore, voluntary, carries with it three primary movements. Let me look at them with you. They're in your notes, back page. One, choice. Choice. Voluntary begins with a choice. It's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, being an elder first and foremost is a choice. You realize that? It's more about a choice than about gifting. There is no spiritual gift of eldering. Okay? Therefore, being a shepherd, shepherding is not a spiritual gift. It involves spiritual gifts, but it begins with a choice. It begins with someone saying, a man saying, I want to care for the flock of God. I care about that person. I want that person to grow in their walk. What an incredible, life-changing choice. To come to church and see someone struggling in the walk and say, I want to help that person grow. That's the choice to be an elder. Secondly, it involves volition. For Timothy 3, again, Paul says, if any man chooses, aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. The idea behind desires is the exercise of the will. If you choose to minister to that person, then you will therefore exercise your will and get the training, the preface, the work, the study, whatever that it's going to take in order for you to help that person. If any man chooses to be a shepherd, it's a fantastic work that he desires to prepare himself to do in the context of ministry. So once again, being an elder is so much more of a choice and a determined act of the will, then it is spiritual gifting. And when you and I make that choice, when that choice is made frequently and often enough, guess what happens? It becomes a habit or something that can be captured or grown in. It becomes the habit of one's life. Personally speaking, this is my testimony. I will tell you that when I, as a young Christian, thought of ministry, my first thought was teaching, preaching. It wasn't pastoring. In fact, I remember the first couple years having fellow brothers and sisters come to me and share, with me their concern, because they didn't see a love for the body of Christ. And I felt the exact same way. I remember sitting with my pastor at that time, sitting down and saying, "Brother, how can I be called to the gospel ministry when I don't love people?" And he looked at me and he didn't argue with me, as you would expect. "Oh, no, you love people. Come on. We all love people." His statement was, "Welcome to the club." Brothers and sisters, love is not something that's innate to us. If love is not a feeling, and it is not, first, it does affect our feelings. If love is a determined act of the will, which always results in determined acts of self-giving for people utterly unworthy, if that's true, then brothers and sisters, it is a choice made over time, frequently, over and over and over, that pretty soon begins to mold and shape our brains and the way we view the body of Jesus Christ. In time, I made a choice to care for people, not because my friends were saying, "You don't love people," but because I saw God's people and said, "Man, that guy's struggling. I don't like to see him struggle. Let me see if I can help him." And the more I did that, the more I did that. And the more I did that, the more I began coming to a gathering of God's people, not to go, "Who's here to help me?" I came with, "Who is here who needs help?" You ever watch when a congregation is dismissed? We tend to first grab our stuff, and then we turn to those people who we like or sitting next to us. How many people step back and say, "Who needs help here? Who do I see is by themselves?" Everyone stands up and talks to everybody else, and that one perennially is standing there. Brothers and sisters, when you start doing that, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you function. And pretty soon, you start getting a shepherd's heart. Interesting. You say, "Wait a second, are you telling me that the call to an elder is simply a choice? It's not a call?" Oh, no, it's a call. Very clearly outlined in Scripture. Acts chapter 14, 23, when they were appointing elders in every place, that word "appoint" means by way of show of hands. When elders were appointed, they were called. There was a prayer and there was a recognition that God has set these people apart to serve in this church as elders, as shepherds, as pastors. So it clearly is a call. But this is what we would say then. We would say that that call, a part of that call to determine if that man's called, is whether or not he made the choice and is exercising his will to be trained and equipped, and has that therefore transformed the way he views people, as opposed to them being there for me, I now exist for them. We look for that as a sign, as an indicator that man's a shepherd. So that being said, brothers and sisters, the question is asked, how therefore do I as an elder become a shepherd? Why does a man make that choice? What causes a man to make that choice? And that's the last question I'm going to ask with you on this point. You know what causes a man to make that choice? What causes a woman to make the choice to care for other people, or a child to make the choice to care for other people? One word: godliness. Write that down. Godliness. What's godliness? By definition, godliness, as opposed to holiness. Holiness speaks of our being set apart to God, and it's a measurement of how much sin we are engaging in. Okay? Holiness is indeed that. But godliness speaks of this beautiful marriage of motive, reverence and love. when you take reverence and love and beautifully combine them in a person, love for Christ, reverence for Christ, that causes, that is what we call godliness. And brothers and sisters, that's what led Paul to be an elder. 2 Corinthians 5:11, listen to it. Paul was an elder, he's a shepherd of God's people. Listen to what he wrote. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what led Paul to caring for people, to sharing the gospel, to rolling up his sleeves and getting dirty and possibly being persecuted, but nevertheless caring enough for people that they might hear of the glorious message of Jesus Christ? It was out of reverence and respect for God. The more you grow in reverence for God, the more you'll see his little flock diminutive, his special people. His special people, who I'm reverencing God, and these are his special people, I can't stand to live in a world where his special people are not growing and being special. Second one is love for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, he goes on. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. So Paul has this otherness about him. For I'm living for you, for the love of Christ controls us. Paul says the reason why I minister in the kingdom of God is because I am reacting out of reverence for Christ and love for Christ. Because I love God and because I reverence God, his people, I cannot live in a world where his people are struggling and I can help them not struggle. That, brothers and sisters, is an elder. That's a shepherd. That's a pastor. It is a call. But brothers and sisters, it's a call which has a large part of it revolving around our choice. So brothers and sisters, the first caution Peter says is elders must serve for the right perspective. Secondly, for the right reason. Why are they doing it? Out of love for God. Out of reverence for Christ. They are ministering in Christ's kingdom, and therefore it's voluntary. It has a choice element to it, a desire to become more effective. So I say this, elders, deacons, do you have that passion to shepherd God's people? And if you are raising your hand, great. And if not, great too. That doesn't bother me. Because I know, the more you grow in your walk, the more you will care about God's people. It goes hand in hand. It always has. Thirdly, elders must serve in the right way. Verse 2D. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, or according to God. You may think this goes without saying. Of course, if you're an elder in Christ's kingdom, you're going to do it according to God's word. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't go without saying. There are very few churches that serve God according to his word. Most elders serve according to the wisdom of men. Most of us serve that way. And most leaders do. In some facet, to a greater or lesser degree. Let me give you a quick example. Church discipline. Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens, you've won a brother. If he doesn't, take another person. Take two. Go and reprove them. If they don't listen, tell it to the church. If the church ministers and they don't listen, then let them be as a Gentile to you and a tax gatherer. Brothers and sisters, you know how many churches do this? Fill in the blank. None of them. That's why in our membership class, we now ask a question in the interview. What are you going to do when someone in this congregation hurts you? And they will. What are you going to do when the elders in this congregation let you down? And we will. We have to address that because we don't practice this. We do one of three things. One, if I'm hurt by someone here today, I'll go home and talk to my wife, my friend. I'll go home and talk to somebody else. Secondly, if I don't do that, I will be passive aggressive. I will bury it and it will hurt me and I'll be angry and in time I'll become bitter. That's a second thing that we do. Thirdly, We put on the pious hat and we say, well, I'm just going to love them back. Now, having said that, footnote. If you're sinned against, that doesn't mean you need to go to them and say, in the spirit of Matthew 18, say, Matthew 18 says that you hurt me and I need to tell you that you hurt me. Okay? If you're sinned against and you can bring that sin to the cross and lay it there, and it doesn't, and therefore your relationship with that person is not impacted, is not alienated, or that person not living in habitual sin, then brothers and sisters, the way you deal with that is you let love cover a multitude of sin, right? But if the relationship is now wounded, broken, because you've been sinned against and you're not going to go back, or you're going to sit on the opposite side now, Matthew 18 is the only option. But we don't do that. We put on this glorious, pious hat saying, we're going to love them back. And you know what you're doing when you do that? You're saying, you're not being loving, you're being arrogant. You're saying God's word in Matthew 18 doesn't work, is not the right way. The right way is to ignore God's word and do it our way. How many churches are doing that? How many Christians are doing that? I'm going to spend the Lord's day my way. This is the best way to do it. We're going to design a worship service our way because this is the best way to minister in this culture. Forget God's word. Forget what God's word teaches us. We're going to do it according to the wisdom and kind intentions of man. And the church is fraught with this. Our lives are fraught with this. Third caution, Peter says, elders, whatever you do, you must serve according to God's word. It can't be good wisdom. If there's a place that's morally neutral, what we call adiaphora, now there's going to be some worldly wisdom there. Or if it's something that is not morally absolute, now there's wisdom there. Right? How long should your devotion be in your home? I don't know. Wisdom. If you got small kids, it's going to be a whole lot shorter than if you got teenagers who are gripped. When we had small little guys, our devotions were 5 minutes. There were times when my children, those young kids grew up, and our devotions were an hour long. Discussing the Word of God. And wait a second, what does this mean? And what does that mean? And how do you apply this? What difference does this make in your life? Wow. That's personal advice. But brothers and sisters, we need to govern the ministry of God's kingdom according to God's Word. Our parenting, our marriages, our work, relationships, all of it. But Peter's talking about elders here. As we seek to minister to people being persecuted, let's summarize it, brothers and sisters. Peter is very, very clear here. We as God's people must serve in with the right perspective. It's God's people, not ours. For the right reason, I'm doing it out of love and reverence. Therefore, it's voluntary. Love and reverence, it's voluntary. And lastly, the right way according to God's word. Pray, brothers and sisters, that your shepherds, your deacons, your leaders in this church would respond to this passage, respond to this truth, and therefore live and minister accordingly. That is what leadership is, a gift, Ephesians 4. Pray that the gift of leadership at Bethel might be a gift of godly men ministering according to these three glorious principles and or warnings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of leadership, the form of shepherds, servants, elders, and deacons. God, thank you for parents, for bosses. And Lord, insofar as we are any one of these things, we pray, Lord, you'd be honored and glorified by our lives. But we know that that just doesn't come as an overflow of nothing. It is the consequence of something. And that's something we see here in 1 Peter. God, give us the grace as a church to have men who truly understand that we're dealing with your prized possession, more important than the blood of your Son. Grant us men, O Lord, who understand that indeed, as your people, as you've given us this call that, Lord, we do it because we love you. We do it out of reverence. We don't want your name to be dishonored. So we want your people to grow and want your people to grow in their love for you and their reverence for you. Hallowed be your name is our prayer, O God. May in that begin with us. And lastly, Lord, we pray. Grant us the grace to have elders and leaders who are first and foremost driven by the Word of God. And therefore governed by what your Word says first and foremost. And then, Lord, where your Word does not speak, give us wisdom, discernment as shepherds to make decisions and to serve in such a way as would benefit your glory, your honor, and thus your people. Thank you, Lord, for the example you gave us in you, Lord Jesus, who came to this earth and served as a shepherd. Father, we look at so few examples where you stood up and said, do this or do that. We see it. But the primary tenor we see of your life is coming to seek and to serve you, his Father. And thus the Lord laying his life down for the bride of Christ. God, give us grace to do the same. And as we take this meal, to enjoy the sacrifice, to continue to enjoy that glorious sacrifice that was offered so long ago. And a glorious example that we still see worked out in our lives and the lives of your people. The example of the sacrifice and the servanthood of Christ. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.